We read together once again from the Word of God, this time turning to Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, page 1185 in the Church Bible. I'm going to be thinking further this evening about the whole subject of forgiveness, and that's something that Paul writes about here. Particularly in the second half of this passage, he's speaking to the Colossians about what they need to put off, the old sinful practices of their past way of life, and then what they need to put on in terms of their new way of life. And forgiveness and bearing with one another in love forms a great part of that lifestyle to which Christians are called. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn with me in the word of God to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Page 978, if you're using the Church Bible. We're returning this evening to our series of studies in the Lord's Prayer, and I want to take two messages altogether over the fifth petition. We began looking at the fifth petition 2 weeks ago, and then we were interrupted last Lord's Day evening by our communion season. And I want to come back to this fifth petition now this evening. I think I have good precedent in doing that because this is the petition, the only petition of all six that our Lord himself spends extra time on in verses 14 and 15. The petition itself comes in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." But then the Lord expands on that for emphasis in verses 14 and 15. We saw last time that in the fifth petition, we have a cry for forgiveness. We're very simply pleading with the Lord, asking God to cancel our debts. We owe him an infinite mountain of debt because of our sin. We could never, ever repay it. We have nothing. We have no currency with which to pay off our debt. And even if we could pay off, even if we could live a perfect life from now until the moment of our death, that wouldn't undo all the wrong that we have already done in our lives. Just one sin is enough to incur an infinite debt before God, because it is an offence against an infinite majesty. We are hopeless debtors before God because of our sin. And so all we can do is cry to God for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. And then we saw also the condition of forgiveness. Jesus emphatically declares that our being forgiven by God is inextricably bound up with our forgiveness of other people. He spells that out in verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And what Jesus is saying there is that our readiness to forgive others their sins against us is evidence that we ourselves have truly experienced the Lord's forgiveness. Christians are the most forgiven people in the universe, and so we are to be the most forgiving people in the universe. And because forgiveness of others is so important, as Jesus teaches us here that it is, we need all the help that we can in doing it. This is something that we're going to have to do every day of our lives. Because just as we sin against other people every day, so we should expect to be sinned against every day. Forgiveness is absolutely crucial, you see. In any situation where you put more than one sinner with another sinner interacting with each other, then the sparks are going to fly. There's going to be sin because we are sinners. That's especially true in marriage, of course, where you have two sinners living together in the closest and the most intimate relationship between two human beings imaginable. That's going to bring out all kinds of selfishness, all kinds of pride, all kinds of other sins as well. But it's not just true of marriage. It's true in the family. It's true in a congregation. It's true in our workplaces and our schools and our colleges. Wherever you have sinners interacting together, there's going to be sin, and therefore there is going to need to be forgiveness. And so because Jesus says that this is so important for our own relationship with God, and because it's something that is called for constantly in a fallen world, we'd better have a pretty clear idea as Christians of what forgiveness looks like in practice. And so what I want to do this evening is to talk about the practice of forgiveness. I want to give several practical truths about forgiveness that will hopefully help us to be better forgivers. The next time that someone sins against you, which probably will not be very far away, remember these things. Remind yourself of these things. This is something that is always relevant, because we are always sinning and we are always being sinned against. What I want to do is to give you three things to think about. This is important because forgiveness is not really about our feelings. We'll see that again and again this evening, I hope. Forgiveness is mainly about an attitude of mind. So when you are sinned against, when you need to forgive, stop and think. Here are three things to think about. First of all, stop and think about the offense itself. Think about the offense itself. Very often, when we're sinned against, our first response is emotional. We've been made to feel a certain way. And those feelings that we have then dictate and govern how we respond. We feel hurt. We feel jealous. We feel insulted. We feel degraded. We feel belittled. And so it's very helpful, before we react on the basis of how we're feeling, it's very helpful if we take time out and stop and ask ourselves, what is it that this person has actually done to me? Let's have a look at what the offense really is. Let's spell it out. Let's boil it down to its essence. Try to put to one side how that person has made you feel, and then try to analyze and quantify what it is that they have really done to you, in fact. And that's so important to do, because our emotions cloud our thinking. Our emotions distort our thinking. Our emotions, our feelings can make us think to ourselves, she did that on purpose. He said that because he wants to do this to me. He wants me to feel in such and such a way. But that's our feelings talking. And anyone else who isn't emotionally involved and whose feelings haven't been hurt, anyone else looking in from the outside is able to see that nothing, in fact, was done deliberately. Far from it. But our emotions, our feelings, cloud our thinking. And very often, if we just give ourselves time to calm down and allow that emotional knee-jerk reaction to subside, very often we find out that there isn't as much that needs to be forgiven as we thought there was. The offense wasn't actually all that very bad after all. And most importantly, calming down and thinking about the offense itself in this way helps us to see our sin, to see the sin that's been committed against us in proper perspective. Remember, we looked last time at the parable of the unmerciful servant. That parable makes this point so very clearly. Jesus is saying, in effect, think about how much you have been forgiven. That debt, to use the language of the parable, that debt of millions and millions and millions of pounds has been wiped out. It's been written off. And you owe nothing. You pay nothing, not one single penny. And after you've had that debt wiped out, are you really going to get worked up about a debt that someone owes you of just a few pounds? God has forgiven us all our unspeakable wickedness, all our rebellion, all our self-righteousness, all of our pride. Are we really going to hold a grudge against someone for a few poorly chosen words because they hurt our feelings? They didn't even mean to do it. It was just a few poorly chosen words. Think about the offense itself. Then secondly, stop and think about the futility of resentment. That's another practical piece of advice. Stop and think about the futility of resentment. God's word is always realistic. God's word is always sane. It's always health-giving. That's one of its qualities. It's always good for us to follow God's word. That's what we would expect. Following the Maker's instructions is the right thing to do. God is the one who designed us. He gave us our psyches. He gave us our bodies. He knows what is best for us in every way. Whenever we ignore our Maker's instructions, we end up damaging ourselves and hurting ourselves. So if God tells you to forgive your debtors, and you don't forgive your debtors, you're only storing up pain and trouble for yourself. Resentment doesn't work. Resentment is futile. You're hurting yourself when you refuse to forgive someone. Suppose that someone has sinned against you, and they come to you and they admit that. They confess their sin and they ask you for forgiveness. But you refuse. You say, "No, I won't forgive you." You want to punish them. You want to make them suffer. You want them to hurt because they hurt you. But actually, who is it that you're really hurting when you do that? You're really only hurting yourself. Their conscience is clear. They've done the right thing. I mean, they sinned against you and that was wrong, but now they have done the right thing. They've come and they've confessed their sin and they've asked you for forgiveness, and the ball is now in your court. And the onus is on you to forgive. That's your responsibility. And if you don't forgive them, that's your problem. That's not their problem. You're not winning any kind of victory over someone when you refuse to forgive them. When you refuse to forgive someone, it doesn't take away the pain. It just makes the pain worse, in fact. Whenever you won't forgive someone, you're short-circuiting the healing process. You're stopping the healing process from progressing. It's a little bit like if you've got a wound with a scab on it and you pick the scab off. The wound will never heal if you keep doing that. All that you're doing is causing yourself more pain, and you're risking the thing getting infected and becoming 100 times worse than it ever was. And that's what we're doing to ourselves when we refuse to forgive. It's like picking the scab off a wound. And there are people who do that emotionally. They cling on to resentment. They will not let go of a grudge. They will not forgive. And all they're doing is hurting themselves. That kind of bitterness will just poison your whole life. It'll feed into your relationship with God and destroy it. It'll hinder you from praying. It'll hinder you from worshipping. It'll get in the way of you meditating on God's word. It will spoil your witness, because you're allowing this grudge, this resentment, to eat away at your soul. Resentment is futile. Maybe just in passing, it's worth turning it round and asking, what if somebody won't forgive you? What if you're the one who's on the receiving end of someone who will not forgive you? You have sinned against someone. Your husband, your wife, a friend, a member of the family, you go and you confess your sin and you ask them to forgive you and they refuse. What do you do? Well, the one thing you don't do is you don't keep on apologizing. You don't keep on asking them to forgive you. If you have confessed your sin, if you have asked humbly and sincerely, now, of course, you may not have asked in the right way. You may not have asked humbly and sincerely. But if you have confessed your sin and you've asked for forgiveness humbly and sincerely, you have done all that you can do. You have done all that God asks you to do. And you can go away and you can go to sleep with a clear conscience. The ball is in the other person's court. And if he refuses to forgive you, he is the one who is now sinning. You may have started the whole thing by sinning first, but you've tried to put it right in the biblical way, and the ball is now in his court, and if he won't forgive you, that is his sin. That is his problem. That is between him and the Lord. You don't need to feel guilty for him not forgiving you. You're not responsible for whether or not you are forgiven by that person. He will answer to God for his behavior. So stop and think about the offense itself. Stop and think about the futility of resentment. And then thirdly, stop and think about the nature of forgiveness. Stop and think about the nature of forgiveness. And I want to say four things at this point about what forgiveness is. And I think these are helpful pastoral things that really will help us in our forgiveness of one another. First of all, forgiveness is gracious. Forgiveness is gracious. It's important to remember that. Forgiveness of someone who has sinned against you is always a gracious thing. Jesus says, as we forgive our debtors. It is our debtors that we forgive. It is people who have wronged us and who are in our debt. Our debtors are people who deserve to pay. They ought to pay. A debtor never deserves to be forgiven. Forgiveness is always, always something gracious, something undeserved. If somebody deserved forgiveness, then it wouldn't be forgiveness. You can't deserve it. You can't earn it. You've done something wrong. You've hurt someone. And the only way that it can be sorted out is by them graciously granting you forgiveness. And I think that's very helpful. It's a very simple point, but I think it's very helpful pastorally to remember that. Forgiveness always costs you. There's cost involved in cancelling a debt that is owed to you. It may not be a very great cost, but it always costs something. So we're not to expect that forgiveness will ever be an easy thing. There's always some amount of sacrifice that is involved on the part of the forgiver. You've got to remember that as you think about the prospect of saying to someone, I forgive you, and you feel the words beginning to stick in your throat because you think, well, this isn't fair. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Of course they don't deserve to be forgiven. Forgiveness is a gracious thing. A lot of people seem to think that they should only forgive when it's easy, when they feel like it. But that's not the case. Depending on how bad the offense is, forgiveness may require terrific effort. It may be a huge struggle that no one except you and the Lord will ever really understand how hard it is for you to say those words, I forgive you. It's a gracious thing. The second thing to say about forgiveness is that it is not forgetting. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. A lot of Christians, I think, are confused on this point. And I think that part of the confusion comes from a misunderstanding of verses like this, Jeremiah 31:34, where God says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And sometimes Christians read that verse and think that it means that God develops a kind of amnesia. And he forgets our sins completely. There's a mental blank there in the mind of the Lord. His memory is just empty when it comes to those particular sins. And we are to forgive, and we are to forget then, just like the Lord. And a lot of good people, I think, have been badly hurt by other people. And then they say, well, I don't think I can forget what that person did to me. It was so terrible. I could never forget. And if forgiveness means forgetting what they did to me, then I don't think that I'm capable of forgiveness. But friends, that is based on a mistaken idea. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. God doesn't forget our sins. He can't forget anything. The all-knowing God can't forget any piece of information. And in the Bible, God's remembering is linked with his acting. I think that's the key to understanding what he means when he says he will remember our sins no more. When Jeremiah says that God doesn't remember our sins, he means God doesn't hold our sins against us. He means that he doesn't act towards us as our sins deserve. God doesn't ask you to forget the wrongs that have been done to you. He asks you to promise that you will not hold them against those who have sinned against you. You're not to act on the memory of those offences. You are to live as though they have been forgotten. You can't forget, especially if something terrible has been done to you. It's not fair to tell people they have to forget that. It's not possible to forget that. But it is possible to live as though you have forgotten it. You imagine saying something terrible to another person. Something cruel, something horrible, something small-minded, something terribly insulting, and the next moment something bumps them in the head and they forget their memory's gone. How do they treat you? They've forgotten what you've just said. They treat you as if nothing has happened. That's what it means. You treat the person as if it has been forgotten. So forgiveness is a gracious thing. It doesn't mean forgetting the sin that has been done against you. Then thirdly, forgiveness is a promise. Forgiveness is a promise. And again, this is very helpful and very realistic. How many times have you said yourself or heard someone say, I can't forgive that person because I don't feel forgiving? But forgiveness has nothing to do with our feelings. Our feelings towards the offender may not change at all at first. You may still feel like hitting them over the top of the head. But forgiveness is not about how we feel. Forgiveness is a promise. Forgiveness means promising that you will never mention this matter again. You will never hold it against the person again. That's what you're saying when you say, I forgive you. You're promising that you'll never mention the matter ever again to the person who has hurt you. You're not going to throw it in their face the next chance you get. You're not going to keep bringing it up every time you have an argument. You're not going to keep casting it in their teeth. I promise I will never again bring this matter up to you. You're promising that you will never again bring the matter up to anyone else. You're promising that you're not going to get your revenge. You're not going to call in the debt by going round gossiping and backbiting and spreading slander about what this person has done. And you're promising that you will never mention the matter ever again to yourself. And perhaps that's the hardest one. In other words, I'm not going to keep going over this. I'm not going to keep replaying the scene. I'm not going to keep playing the argument again and again in my mind. I'm not going to brood on it. I'm not going to dwell on it. That's what forgiveness is. A promise. I'm not going to mention it to you, to anyone else, or to myself. You can't make yourself feel a certain way just on cue. But you can carry out this promise no matter how you feel. You think of marriage vows, for example. You promise that you will love your husband or your wife for the rest of your life. Well, there are some days when you don't feel terribly in love. Sorry to those engaged couples here this evening if that is a disillusionment for you. But there are occasionally days you don't feel terribly in love with the person you've married. But that doesn't mean that you're justified in breaking your wedding vows. You've promised that you will love them. And you can keep your promise no matter how you feel. When you say, "I forgive you," to someone, you are promising that you will not bring this up again to them, to anyone else, or to yourself. And that releases us, I think, from a terrible burden, doesn't it? Never mind how you feel, can you carry out these three promises? If you can, then you can forgive. And the wonderful thing is, of course, that as we do this, as we keep these promises by God's grace, our feelings follow along behind us. And we do actually begin to feel forgiving towards the person who has wronged us. And this isn't a one-off thing. It's not just something we do when we say, "I forgive you." This is something we need to keep recommitting ourselves to day by day, because we will be tempted. The next argument, the next confrontation, the next conflict, we'll be tempted to remember these past sins and to bring them up and to try to recall debts that had been cancelled, to look for vengeance and payback. And so we need to keep on forgiving one another day in, day out. I am not going to dwell on this. I am not going to mention this to anyone. That debt has been cancelled, and I have no right to bring it up again. Forgiveness is gracious. It doesn't mean forgetting the sin. It's a promise. And the fourth thing to say about forgiveness is that it can't be granted until it is sought. Forgiveness can't be granted until it is sought. Jesus says that in Luke 17 and verse 3. Luke 17 verse 3. He says, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." If he repents, forgive him. In other words, the person who has sinned against you has to repent. They have to come to you and repent. And if they don't do that, you can't grant them forgiveness. And if they do repent, then you must forgive. If you don't forgive, then you are sinning against them, and two wrongs don't make a right. If he repents, forgive him. Now what about Mark 11:25? Because in Mark 11:25, Jesus says, "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Now, is that a contradiction? In Luke 17, Jesus says, "If your brother repents, forgive him." But now in Mark 11, he seems to be saying, you're standing praying and you remember you have something against someone, forgive him there and then. Nothing about this person coming and repenting and receiving forgiveness. Is there a contradiction there between the two? Well, no, there isn't. It's still true that you can't grant forgiveness until the offender repents and asks for it. But what Jesus is teaching in Mark 11, I think, is that you need to be ready and willing to grant forgiveness the moment that it's asked for. You have to have that kind of spirit of forgiveness, a readiness, an eagerness to forgive. Just because someone hasn't come yet and confessed their sin and asked you for your forgiveness, that's no excuse for harboring bitterness and resentment and holding on to anger and hurt. So you imagine you've been hurt by someone and they haven't yet come and asked for your forgiveness. And someone says to you, have you forgiven so-and-so yet? You should say, "No, but only because he hasn't yet asked me to." And as soon as he does, you can be sure that I will forgive him fully and freely and willingly. I will immediately grant forgiveness as soon as it's asked for. That's the kind of spirit I think Jesus is teaching us to have. You can't technically actually grant forgiveness until the person who has sinned against you comes and asks for it. But you're ready, you're willing, you're hoping that they will come and repent, because you're bursting to give them that forgiveness as soon as possible. That, I think, is what Jesus is teaching us. So stop and think about the nature of forgiveness. It's gracious. It doesn't mean forgetting the sin. It's a promise that you will never again bring the matter up to the person who has sinned against you, to anyone else, or even to yourself. And forgiveness can't be granted until it is actually sought. It sounds impossibly hard, doesn't it? I don't mean to stand here and make it sound glib and easy. Some of you perhaps have been very, very badly hurt by other people. And I don't want to minimize that in any way. It is hard to forgive in the way that Jesus teaches us to forgive. It takes superhuman strength. It's beyond the power of any human being. But friends, that is precisely what we have in Christ. We who have experienced God's forgiveness, we have also received his Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Spirit, we are able to grant this forgiveness to those who seek it from us. May God grant that in our marriages and in our homes and in our congregation and in all of our dealings with one another and with outsiders, we will be forgiving people, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Well, let us stand and come before God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. These are such challenging and searching words, for we confess, Heavenly Father, that we are not as good at forgiving as we ought to be. Far too often, we prefer to hold on to grudges and nurse and nourish resentment rather than to grant forgiveness in the way that you prescribe. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will see from this prayer the importance of forgiveness, that it's not something that we can receive unless we are prepared to grant it to others. Father, we pray for any here this evening who have been badly hurt, who have been sinned against in terrible ways. We pray that you will give to them by your Spirit that readiness, that willingness, that desire to forgive, just as you in Christ have forgiven us. We pray, Father, that those who have sinned against us would repent and would come and confess their sin and ask for forgiveness. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that at that moment when forgiveness is sought from us, we pray that you will give us the grace to grant it fully and freely, and to keep this promise not to hold these sins against those who have sinned against us. Forgive us our debts, Lord God, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.